Now, today, as we continue talking about Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so-called racial prophecy, this the second installment in what is going to be a series, let's start and remind ourselves with Genesis chapter 9 in verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And we know already, do we not, that Ham was the transgressor, but the curse on Canaan, and we discussed that last Wednesday. Now, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary has this to say about Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Listen to every word carefully. "Cursed be Canaan. This doom has been fulfilled in the destruction of the Canaanites, in the degradation of Egypt, and the slavery of the Africans, the descendants of Ham." So, if you have in your library one of the more popular commentaries, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says in its comments on Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, that slavery in the United States of America goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, and this curse. Now, I've tried to make the point to you that the church was complicit in endorsing slavery. As a matter of fact, this past week, Harold and I went to Barnes & Noble and got on their computer to look for a book that is a recognized antiquity, having been written in 1853, having been out of print for more than a century, yet with print on demand, they're printing a copy, all 532 pages of it. Not going to be a cheap deal, but all 532 pages of a book that is about, quote, "the origin of the Negro race and the Bible defense of slavery," end of the title, written by a fellow named Josiah Priest. And so we found it, and I've already gotten a confirmation from Barnes & Noble that eventually it will show up at my post office box. And I gave you a section of it with today's outline so that you could be familiar with how he writes and what he says. You see, this was not something that people really debated much. It was rather a given. And the idea, of course, was so that black people could have a better chance at being with the Lord. They needed to be slaves because that was their place. And when you heard great grandpa over there at the hardware store, and he was talking to the guy that was selling the pound of nails, and the guy said, "We need to keep them in their place." The place that they're talking about is the place of subservience that goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Now, in the 1917 Schofield Reference Bible, he has a list of things under Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. The fifth item on his list says that Genesis 9:25 is a prophetic declaration is made that from Ham will descend an inferior and servile posterity. Now, if you don't know what posterity is, it's not a porta potty. Posterity is all of the progeny, all of the children, all of the descendants. And so Schofield, in 1917, Schofield fought for the North in the Civil War. And here, 50 years later, you read in his Bible, in his notes on Genesis chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, note number 5, that from Ham will descend, underline it, an inferior and servile posterity. And I was listening just the other day to ESPN Radio, and they were talking about how it wasn't that long ago that black people were not considered smart enough to be quarterbacks. They were always talked about as being athletic and this and that, but they weren't, you know, Randall Cunningham, and no, he can't be a quarterback. So they were going back and forth about how the prejudice was present even in the 50s and 60s and 70s in the sports world. And, you know, the dirty little secret, brothers and sisters, is this is taught in Bibles. This is taught in commentaries. This was taught in churches. If you've got a 1917 Scofield Reference Bible in your home, maybe you've got one on your lap right now, you turn to Genesis chapter 9 in verses 24 and 25. And you look at the bottom of that page, and you see Dr. Cyrus Ingerson Scofield's notes, and his notes on that particular page has a list. You see the numbers in parenthetical remarks. Number 5. Now, when did you buy your Scofield Reference Bible? You say, last Thursday. Then, still being published in a Bible, to this very day, on page 16, on the left-hand side, note number 5, a prophetic declaration is made that from Ham will descend an inferior, see the word, and servile, that's a nice way of saying slave class, servile, servant. So, you see, this is something that is so pervasive, and the dirty little secret, and I'm happy to reveal it, the dirty little secret is this comes from pulpits. This comes from, in our sphere of influence, in our realm of endeavor, this comes from Grace School of the Bible and Pastor Jordan. It's right there in his Genesis 103, class number 19. Class number 20. You can't miss it. It's right there in the Scofield Bible. It's right there in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. Now, there are several things that give you a hint that there might be a problem with this business of the curse of Ham going forth to create a servile people in the 21st century and inferior people in the 21st century. There's clearly in the verse that he's a servant of servants to his brethren. Well, I know who his brethren were, and it wasn't white guys in Alabama.
Amen.
Meanwhile, I note that Jehovah changed Abram's name and added Ham to it. Abraham. And I notice that Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in more than 100 specificities, I can't say the word, that Joseph married a descendant of Ham. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 to 52. Jacob had 4 boys with 2 of Ham's descendants, and that you can read in Genesis 49 and 50. Moses married a descendant of Ham in Exodus chapter 2. And in Mark, in chapter 3, in verse 18, you have Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean. He was a Canaanite. So one of the Lord's disciples was a Canaanite. Now that's interesting, I think, and as you see that, it would give Bible evidence that the curse on Canaan was to serve his brothers. Now, that would be Shem, Ham, and Japheth, would it not? And it would not be, again, as I illustrate, white guys in Alabama in the 21st century or down there on the Mississippi Delta in slave times. Now, the use of the word race, R-A-C-E, in your Bible, is something that I've needed to discipline myself about, and this is a strictly personal observation on my part about me personally, and you know, you think about it, and you make your own decision to become fully persuaded in your own mind. But I decided, years ago, I would not use the word rapture anymore. Because the word rapture isn't in the Bible. And when I'm discussing it with people who don't believe in it, if I use nomenclature that doesn't exist in the Bible, then I've given them ammunition against me, and I'm trying to win them over. And so I've decided I don't use that word anymore. And I don't use the word demon. The word demon does not appear in a King James Bible. And so, you know, everybody talks about demons all the time, but I have to discipline myself. I'm a King James Bible believer.
Amen.
Demon is New American Standard. Demon is Living or Good News or Amplified. And by the way, the King James Bible is so right to use the word devil, or plural, devils, instead of demon, because the etymology of demons goes back to Greek, and the Greek people, when they had demons, they had good ones and bad ones. It wasn't just that demons were always evil. And in Greek mythology, you know, there was good magic and bad magic. And look how that got a pejorative color to it, white magic and black magic. And notice also that there were good demons and bad demons. And so when you have demons and a demon shows up in your Bible, you wouldn't know whether they were a good guy or a bad guy. But there's no question about a devil. He's always a bad guy. So I've had to discipline myself away from using the word rapture. I avoid it, and you know that. And I avoid, and I try not to ever use the word demon, because it's not a Bible term. A demon, that would be untranslated Greek. And I thought I was reading the Bible in English, and a demon, if you use Greek, is going to be either good or bad. White magic, black magic. And so I've schooled myself and attempted to discipline myself away from using those words. Well, here's another word that I'm wrong to use. Race is something you run.
Amen.
Here is every verse in the Bible that uses the word race. And I can read every one of them because there's only four. In Psalm 19, verse 5, we've got the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices of the strong man to run a race. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 11, we've got that the race is not to the swift. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, and verse 24, we've got a note that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And then in Hebrews, in chapter 12, and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And the idea is to run a race. And that in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1. I'm reading a little booklet here, which I have in my hand, written by Ken Ham, Carl Weiland, and Don Batten. And it is entitled, Where Did the Races Come From? And their answer is, it is from the influence of Darwinian evolution and the resulting prejudices which we believe everyone, and especially Christians, should abandon. We should also abandon the term race. Now, the fact is, way back along, in before 1600 in the King James Bible, race was used about a person's country. You were of the British race. And note, if you would please, I'm going to read you some verses from the Revised Standard. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Now the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We've got a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 13, you've got Joseph's race became manifest unto Pharaoh. In Acts chapter 7 verse 19, the same dealt craftily with our race. Race is a word applied to people in the new translations based on the Roman Catholic manuscripts. It is not a word ever applied to people in your King James Bible. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, the Revised Standard says, And now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are an elect race. So race is not a King James Bible term. It is not a King James Bible concept. It came into popular utilization as a product of Darwinian evolution, why would I go there and use their language? Now, it's commonly said the only race is the human race. That's not a Bible term either. We are all members of the first Adam until we get saved, and then we are translated into the last Adam. We become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you can call it the human race if you want to, but understand, that still is Darwinian evolution, and they would have the human race descending from the monkey race. And it's just terminology inappropriate for members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, not only is the terminology inappropriate, the whole mindset is. The whole thinking process, it's just wrong. Note, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, the body is not one member but many. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where is the body? Where were the body? You and I are different, and yet we're all one body. Now, nobody would look at Amos 8:11 and confuse him with me. And nobody would look at me and confuse me with Carol. And nobody would look at Carol and confuse her with Brother Logan. And so we're individuals. We each bring different things to the table. But there's only one table, and that is the body of Christ. Now, each one of us, and I'm sorry to say this because this may be bursting a bubble for some of you, we have limitations. We can't do everything. We can't do everything as much as we might like to. The good thing about that is other people bring different things to the body of Christ, and so they supply what you're not able to. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, it's not the body, is it not therefore not of the body? We each supply something different. We each have something special that we can bring to the transaction. And so that's our job. That's our position. That's what we are to do. And so we do that. Note that diversity creates a limit. Specialization creates a limit. Nobody can do all things. And so we are needful of one another. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 12, we dare not make of ourselves of the number, or comparing ourselves with some that commend themselves, by the measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not my job to evaluate your ministry. If you ask me to, I'll give you an evaluation. I evaluate people's Dispensational Bible Institute proficiency tests all the time. But you know what? I can't be your judge because I can't pass a sentence. The ultimate evaluator has to be you. And so you find your place as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you do what you are able to supply to the body. And so that then sets us free to operate in liberty, does it not? That's a wonderful thing. And notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, again, drop down to verse 22, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, isn't that an encouraging verse? Because you may say, well, I can't do much, I'm feeble. This verse says, okay, you're necessary. And the necessity of you is something at issue then, is it not? You need to recognize you are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So do you see what God's doing there? In bringing together the body of Christ, the body of Christ needs toenails. It needs all the body parts, and some of them aren't pretty. Some of them, however, while they're not necessarily an attractive asset, are a necessary asset.
No.
So don't be telling me, well, I'm not useful, I can't do anything. Your argument isn't with me. Your argument is with the Lord. And every one of us is a member in particular. Now, it's important to notice in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, in verse 20, it's one body. I have to say this because people want the body of Christ to be all-encompassing regardless of doctrine. People are willing to accept saved and unsaved into the body as if it didn't matter. They're willing to accept heresy as if it didn't matter. You know, Paul's call for unity, which is thrown in my face so many times, and yours as well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's call for unity was not for everybody to pay attention to no doctrine whatsoever and just shut up about it and come together in unity at the expense of doctrine. Paul's call for unity is based on doctrine and getting the doctrine right. Now, every member of the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. You know, it's amazing how you can disregard a part of your body until it hurts. Have you ever noticed that? I had not paid any real attention to one of the fingers on my right hand in particular, or one particular knuckle, until last night. Last night, I was bringing in the bird feeder, and I was baiting the traps that we have to catch varmints. And as I reached over to touch one of the traps, I got stung. I mean, that wasp was waiting for me. He saw me coming, and he got me. He didn't get me once. He got me two times. And so, wow, all of a sudden, I'm very interested in that knuckle that I paid no attention to. But it's a part of the body, and it has its place, and it has its purpose, and it has its function. And when it's not functioning rightly, the whole body notices. You may not be. You may think of yourself as a very uncomely part of the body. But when you're not functioning rightly, the whole body notices. We are all members one of another. Now, a properly operating assembly is going to allow every member of the body to find its place and to operate in its place. Whether it be tooth or toenail, every part of the body should be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We're to be kindly affectioned, Ephesians 4:32. We prefer the brother over ourselves. Note in Romans chapter 12, we are to be of the same mind one toward another. Now, you know that verse, do you not? Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Would it not be very conceited on my part to think that because someone looks different from me, that they were created as an inferior race? Race is not in the Bible, and neither Ham nor Canaan was ever said to be inferior. However, I showed you this very morning where you can read that the descendants of Ham are inferior in your Scofield notes, in your Scofield study Bible. You say, well, that was part of the culture back then. Do you get out of the house much? It's part of the culture to this very day. And I know there's people out there say, well, we got ourselves a black guy in the White House. That means everything's all better. He doesn't think so. And he made that clear by his way over the top reaction to Professor Gates. He doesn't think so. Michelle doesn't. There's a lot of people from the president right on down that don't think so. And if you've only been on one side of this issue and never experienced the other side, well, maybe you're just living in sort of a bubble and don't see it practiced, but it's there. It's out there. When somebody can play the piano, they just sit down and play. When somebody can play the violin, they just pick up the violin and play. If you have to say, "Some of my best friends are black," it probably isn't so.
Amen.
If it were so, it would be like playing the piano, playing the violin. It would just be there without having to say, "Ooh, look, I got a token here."
Amen.
Get that. When I talk about encouraging young black men to start ministries with black leadership and black ownership, it's because I know they are never going to be in a leadership position in a white assembly. And the first thing the white pastor will say, "Oh, they're welcome here. Oh, they're welcome here. We've never had a black deacon. We've never had a black choir leader. We've never had, you know, they're welcome." Yeah, some of my best friends are black. That's exactly what you're hearing. And if you're not seasoned enough or sensitive enough to hear it, I hear it for you. And you say, "Well, I wouldn't say what you're saying." That's why I'm saying it instead of you. I'm good with that. Note in Romans chapter 15 in verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another." If you believe Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you can't do that.
No.
If you believe that all yellow people are more spiritual and they're religious and they're in charge of that, and you believe that all black people, now they don't call them servants anymore. Pastor Jordan is so sly in his Grace School of the Bible. They're mechanics. They're technicians. Let me tell you something about the mechanic and the technician. He never gets to wear the white shirt and tie and be president of the company. He's always a mechanic. He's always a technician. Get that. Now, racism that goes all the way back to the Puritans back in the 1600s and the teachings of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the book that I've ordered from 1853, The Bible Defense of Slavery, that racism, as blatant and as caustic as it is, still exists.
Yes.
And it's still being taught. The purveyors of it today are more sophisticated. They're more sly. The beautiful thing about it is grace. If you buy into Shem, Ham, and Japheth, if you buy into the Mark of Cain, I'll grant you, you're dumb as a brick, but if you buy into all of that, you cannot transfer that thinking into the church, the body of Christ. It won't work. Because in the church, the body of Christ, we just read in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, that we treat each other, we're like-minded one toward the other. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So, I gave you a long list of verses in my outline today about brotherly love and love within the church, the body of Christ. Now, I need to say something parenthetically here, because many times members of the church, the body of Christ, get caught up into things which are very unlovely. There are people that I'm certain are my brother teaching this business of racial prophecy. As certain as I can be, they're my brother, they're my sister, they're believing this business of racial prophecy. And so, on one level, obviously, I esteem them more than I would esteem myself, and I love them for the fact that they're a member of the church, the body of Christ, and I love them because they're part of the body of Christ. For me, however, to not declare to them that which is their unlovely doctrine, and then when they don't hear it, to declare it to the church, then I have been unlovely, and I have been unloving in not standing for that which is right. You see, these issues, by the time they ever hit the light of day, should have been dealt with between the protagonists.
Amen.
Dealt with between the brothers one-on-one. I sat with Pastor Jordan in my office. He sat in my chair, and I sat on one of my metal chairs. And we talked about his lessons in Genesis chapter 9. And I told him, that's the old Shem, Ham, Japheth stuff that was taught in the Deep South. It wasn't right then. It's not right now. And you are going to be embarrassed. That's a terrible thing. Pull that out of the school. Reteach those classes. I don't know how well you know Pastor Jordan, that he's very capable of being very aloof at times. And so that was one of those times when he just became very pensive and very aloof and walked out of my office. There's a door. He walked into the Christian bookstore. And next thing I see him, he's wearing his hat indoors, walking around looking at books. He never responded. The fact that those classes are still being taught, however, I think is adequate response. Now, the problem that we sometimes have among grace believers is there is so few of us that whenever we see sparks, whenever we see disagreement or differences, we want to baptize those sparks. All of a sudden we're in favor of water baptism and we want to put that fire out. But that fire is a refining fire.
Amen.
Whereby the church, the body of Christ, gets things right. And that it would be a wrong thing to put that fire out. These are the kinds of things that need to be dealt with by the pillar and ground of the truth as we grow in grace and grow in understanding. And so comes a point in time, you know, if all you do is hide the wrong doctrine, you'll never deal with the wrong doctrine. The wrong doctrine needs to be dealt with and gotten rid of from the church, the body of Christ, and what we're out there teaching and saying that we believe. So, if we're ever going to amount to anything as a so-called movement, we're going to have to get rid of the attacks on the deity of Christ. We're going to have to get rid of things about racism. And I'm glad in my dying days, and that's where I am. I'm 67. I won't be around all that much longer. I'm glad to be out there on this. And I hope that my being out there gives some people that were straddling the fence the ability to get off on one side of the fence or the other. And I don't know how to say this other than how I'm going to say it. Some of the best, finest Christians I've ever known came in dark brown wrappers.
Amen.
And to treat them as anything other than my brother in Christ would be reprehensible.
Yeah.
And to have in the back of my thinking that this is an inferior guy who got lucky, this is a servile guy who'll never amount to anything, would be reprehensible. And the fact that it's still being taught, I sat down with Pastor Jordan and went over it with him, and he walked away from the issue. Most people in the grace movement are walking away from the issues rather than dealing with the issues. And the idea of having a conference in December where everybody's right and nobody's wrong is just the quintessential bonehead thing I think I've heard this year. Well, there are some things that the church, the body of Christ, must never bring to an assembly of believers or bring to the furtherance of the gospel, the grace of God, and the revelation of the mystery. And first on the list is going to be flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Are we not then, and that in the spiritual circumcision in Colossians chapter 2, are we not then to put off the works of the flesh? That's what I think. Isn't it the flesh where you find the coloration? Isn't that totally irrelevant? Hasn't that been totally dealt with? Is not that crucified and we no longer live according to the flesh? The vagaries of it, the colors of it, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. I'm so looking forward to getting this book by Josiah Priest. 532 pages. But it is a seminal title and will help me be more discerning at vestigial racism, which really isn't as vestigial as you'd like to think it is. There's plenty of it to go around. And to do what little I might be able to do to speak out and say, whoa, that wasn't sound thinking there. Even such a simple thing as expunging the word race from my personal vocabulary, now that I've added that to my list of words that I'm not going to use anymore, I thought, that's so right. That's such a right mentality. It's about time I got there. Why was I so long? Why was I so slow? But clearly, it is not a Bible concept. Even calling us the human race, as opposed to what? The Klingons? As opposed to what? Animals? Herbivores? Carnivores? The whole concept of it is to stigmatize and differentiate one group from another. And as a matter of fact, the stigmatization and the differentiation is in place. It's called the first Adam and the last Adam.
Amen.
It's called in Christ or on your way to hell. That's what it's called, saved or lost. That's the differentiation. That's the dichotomy. That's the difference. Now, as an assembly of believers, we therefore judge one another anymore, not according to performance. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay. So we are told by our apostle to not put an occasion to fall in our brother's way. Well, let's see. We have a black fellow show up. Maybe a black fellow shows up in the Pal Talk room. Maybe a black fellow shows up in our assembly. And we're told we shouldn't do anything to give that person an occasion to fall. And yet we've got his own drinking fountain over there. We have his own restroom over there. And he can't eat with us. He has to go to his own restaurant. You say, well, those days are gone. Physically, those days are gone. But you will still find people who are thrilled to know that it's a restroom in a town, in a store, in a church, where there just aren't that many black folks, and I'd rather have them stay in their own place. The mentality didn't go away when the signs came down.
Amen.
And to think, brothers and sisters, did I not show it to you in your own Scofield Reference Bible? Did I not show it to you in your own Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary? Did I not show it to you in Pastor Jordan's teachings to grace people, mid-Acts people, in the grace school of the Bible? It's there. Denial is not a river in Egypt. And so pretending something isn't true, we are to operate according to truth. Truth with integrity is the centerpiece of any ministry. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Those days need to be gone. And so as we read those passages, we see the way that by which we can evaluate how we're doing. We see a measure. Now, black, white, and there's so many shades of those two. And of course, there's the Asian and the Hispanic and the Native American People called them red men, did they not, before political correctness came in? The truth of the matter is, in this, the church, the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, and that of the household of God. You and I, Ephesians 2:19, are fellow citizens. We are fellow heirs. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We are fellow helpers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. We are fellow laborers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. We are yoke fellows. We are fellow servants. And that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. And also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. And we are fellow soldiers in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 25. And so, when I called it grace, because we're saved by grace and the dispensation of grace, Bible, we are Bible-based, rightly dividing the Bible, grace Bible. I didn't call it a church. I called it grace Bible fellowship, knowing these verses. Knowing Ephesians 2:19 and Ephesians 3:6 and 2 Corinthians 8:23, I noted that word fellow, 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 fellow. And so, I'm told that the etymology of that word fellow has to do with two men, and each one at the opposite end of a saw that was about a 5-foot blade with a handle on each end. And one fellow would push, the other would pull, and then they would reverse, and the first fellow that had pushed, he'd pull and push and pull and push and pull until the tree did what? It fell. So they were tree fellers. And so I'm told the etymology of fellow and fellowship goes back to two guys with a long saw, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and they were fellers of trees. And whether that be right or wrong, and many times words have many different etymological statements given to them, ascribed to them, you and I, we're members one of another. And we share, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, we're to make all men see that. Now, you don't make all men see the fellowship of the mystery when you teach Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You don't make all men understand they're members one of another when you teach that one of them's more spiritual than the other two, and one of them, he's not very bright, he's inferior, and he's the gopher. Go for this and go for that. He's the mechanic, he's the technician. That's not the grace message. That's not the fellowship of the mystery. I stand where I stood for many a year. Cain's curse was to be a servant of servants to his family members. And it didn't go beyond there.
Amen.
If it did in your thinking, how does it survive the Tower of Babel? And if it survives the Tower of Babel in your thinking, how does it survive the institution in Genesis chapter 12 of the nation Israel? And if it survives the institution of Israel in your thinking, how does it survive where we are members in particular, members one of another in this dispensation of the grace of God? It can't, unless you're from Alabama and you want it to, honey. Until it gives you the superiority that you really don't have, but you want to feel like you've got. It takes away the threat of those mud people. All the awful things that have been said, the awful things that have been taught, and they've been taught from pulpits. There was a time when you could go to churches and learn that black people didn't have a soul. There was a time when you can... We're going to Colonial Williamsburg. You can buy books of Puritan sermons and read this kind of stuff. How do I know that? I've got the books in my library. I climb up the stairs, turn right, and there they are. For it to be in your Scofield Bible, as I pointed out to you, to be in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown today, as I pointed out to you, and for it to be taught by Pastor Jordan today. Reprehensible. There's no excuse for it. You and I, Romans chapter 1, verse 12, comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. There's no colors on that verse. Romans 15, verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He didn't say, just you white guys do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Do you really expect the church, the body of Christ, to be constructed by inferior parts, inferior body parts, and that all black people are inferior? That was what the Scofield note said. An inferior and servile people. And that man fought for the North in the Civil War. And he still wrote that in his notes. And those notes still say that today in the 21st century. And people read that and say, yep, 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 that's right. Heads up to this. When something is as pervasive as racial prophecy's effects, something as pervasive on society as the effects of teaching Shem, Ham, and Japheth, when something is that pervasive, it's almost impossible for most people to see it. It surrounds them. It's in their mind. It's there. It's a given. And I'm saying to you, you thought a lot of things were a given before you got saved. You thought, eat, drink, and be happy. That was how you did it. You thought whoever dies with the most toys wins. You thought a lot of things that were wrong. You thought angels had wings. You thought Jesus was born on December the 25th. You thought the animals got on the ark 2x2. You thought a lot of things that were wrong, and most of them you learned at church. But they were wrong things. Now you know better. We need to have the discipline to operate according to what we know intellectually. And that is a process. Takes time. Not an easy thing. But I'm here to encourage it. Amen, amen, amen. And at that point, I'm going to wrap up